and into this time where you speak true words to your kids, where darkness and the kingdom of the enemy trembles because of what is happening here this morning, because he is not safe, because death is not still advancing. You've arrested it. And we are children of hope. So we praise you for that. And we thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12 and remain standing?
John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to take this time and open up our eyes to something that we know intellectually, but so many times we don't meditate on, we don't respond to. So God, I'm asking you for your anointing to preach your word during this service. You know exactly what everybody needs to hear. And I pray all that I would say, you would anoint with life and that it would go forth in power and in might of your spirit. Lord, we're asking you to open up our eyes so that we might glorify you and worship you even in a greater measure. Lord, we're asking you for the miracle of the preaching of your word, that you would bless it and anoint it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally, I don't like to preach about, you know, design a sermon around what day it is, like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Palm Sunday. But this year, I really wanted to focus on Palm Sunday because of what we've got coming up this Wednesday, that Seder meal, and we're kind of moving into this week and putting a focus on it. And Palm Sunday is really not what the Jews would call it. This is an Americanized term that we use, so Palm Sunday is what we have. And what we call Palm Sunday opened up what the Jews would refer to as the annual Passover celebration. It was a week long, obviously every year, with retelling on how God, through the 10th plague, delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it was the 10th plague, if you remember, that was the one where God had commanded his people through Moses, saying, "All right, what I want you to do is slaughter a lamb, and then you take the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the head of the door." And then the angel of death that was going to come as the 10th plague, and the oldest son of every family who did not have the blood on the door, the angel of death would go in there and take the life of that oldest boy. But if you had the blood on the door, then that death angel would pass over that house and go to the next one. And that's where we get the term Passover, and that's what happened at that time in Egypt. And God commanded his people that every year you need to remember this through this feast, the Passover feast. And he gave all the details on how it needed to be done. And what we find is that this remembrance that the Jews had celebrated ever since they were delivered from Egypt, and they still do it today, what it was it was for the purpose of remembering the past, what God did to deliver us. But it was also meant to have the Jewish people look forward to the coming Messiah. So it was a remembrance, and it was also, in a sense, prophetic, that there was coming a Messiah. And so as we celebrate this Passover, we're celebrating those two things. And that's the picture that we have. And my hope, too, is that as we look back at this week and we understand some of the truths found in here, it's going to move us more towards even deeper worship of Christ. What we see here in Scripture and this event, marked a pretty significant shift in the way Jesus was approaching his being the Messiah. Do you remember up until this point, whenever somebody, when he would heal somebody, he would say, okay, go and make, you know, the right offering in the temple, but he kept it hush-hush, you know, keep it quiet, didn't deny it, but he didn't proclaim it. And what we have here is that this is a change, because what is occurring is that here Jesus is declaring himself Israel's Messiah. I am this Messiah. Yep. All the scriptures that talk about it, I am the one that scriptures are talking about. And what, as he was coming in on this very special day, the crowd that was gathered understood exactly what Jesus was proclaiming. We have a hard time with this, okay? We're Gentiles. We don't get a lot of this stuff, right? I had a great conversation this week for about an hour with someone from Chosen People's Ministry, just talking about what was going on in the Jewish calendar, what Passover meant. It was just wonderful hearing it from a Jewish person who understood in depth the Old Testament. And as much as I want to know and get it, I really don't. And so that's why we're bringing this guy on Wednesday, and I encourage everybody to attend. Please, it's going to be a great time. But these Jewish people knew what Jesus was proclaiming. See, we would look at it, and we read that, and we go, okay. But they knew what Jesus was saying. And not only did they understand, but they were affirming Jesus' claim that he was the King of Israel. Take a look at God's Word. We read John 12:12-15, but I'll read it again. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You see that they added that when we read the psalm that they were actually reading or proclaiming. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Stop right there. We missed something there. I missed something. Do you realize what a miracle it was that Jesus rode a donkey's colt? It was an unbroken colt. In other words, an unbroken horse. What happens when people sit on a horse that's not broken? It bucks. If you're a farmer or know anything about it, this unbroken colt sits on the back of it, takes him in down. So small miracle that happened right there. Luke chapter 19, 36-40. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So let's paint the picture of what is happening. The crowds of Jewish people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Scholars believe around that time it was probably about 1 million Jews coming into that area. And what they would do is they would line the streets, because there was something that was very special that was going to happen. They were going to bring in the national lamb. And last year I shared this. And somebody asked me, where did you find that? And I looked around, I couldn't find where I got that information. So part of my reason for calling Chosen People is saying, I want to make sure I'm preaching accurately. Did this happen? And they said, absolutely, that is exactly what happened. So what occurs is this. Part of the celebration of Passover is that families would get a lamb, and they would then bring that lamb for sacrifice. But the nation of Israel would choose what they call a national lamb. Okay, the high priest would pick this perfect lamb, all right? And then they would bring this lamb into Jerusalem to the temple. And eventually what would happen is this lamb was brought into the temple, and for 4 days it was examined. And we see that Jesus was also examined by the Jews and even the Romans. And they'd bring in this lamb to examine it to make sure it was perfect, without blemish. We know that's a picture of Christ, because he was without sin. And then at the end of that time of inspection, they would slaughter this national lamb for the sins of the nation of Israel. So this lamb represented, it was the national, what they call Paschal lamb, and they would have this like a parade, okay? And the people would line in the streets because they're bringing in the national lamb. And all these people, like I said, about 200,000. And as the lamb is coming in and they're bringing it to the temple, what scholars believe is that Jesus was right behind this procession. You know, it wasn't probably like the lamb was here and Jesus was standing here, but maybe the lamb was over there and Jesus was back here. But there was a clear picture that Jesus was painting, saying, I am that lamb. I am the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. And the Jews understood this. They got it. They knew what Jesus was claiming. So they're lining it up, and Jesus gets behind there. And part of it is this, we have to understand, Jesus was deliberately provoking the Jewish leaders by this. Why? Because he knew that he was going to be the sacrifice on Passover. You see, Jesus was sovereign even over his death. Remember what it says in John, no one takes my life from me, I give it up. Jesus was sovereignly in control of all things, including this. And he was using this procession of the national lamb to trigger the events, the final events of his earthly life that would set into motion God's divine plan that was set from eternity past, that Jesus would die for all believers' sins. So he was basically triggering the Pharisees to start the process of his death. So these crowds are all lined up and they're singing. They know what Jesus is claiming and they're affirming him, that he is their king. And so what they were doing, and they still do as part of the process when they bring this national lamb in, or when they redo it, when they want to start it again, is they would sing part of Psalm 118. Okay? That was part of the process of bringing this national lamb in. And so in Psalm 118, if we can go to the next slide. Now, don't read it yet. Don't read it. Stop reading right now. Here's why I want to stop reading. Because this psalm was there since it was written, and the Jews knew it. But when you read this psalm, it's unbelievable what's in this psalm. Right in a few verses before and a few verses after. And the Jews don't get it. The ones who are not Messianic Jews. It's amazing what God was doing. The prophetic word that was here. Okay? So, they're singing part of this psalm, and you can see it when you read through the sections that we did, and they would sing this. Look at what this psalm was saying. Psalm 118, starting in verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You ever hear that before? Wow. Right there, the picture of the Jews were going to reject Jesus. They were going to reject their Messiah. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. This is the Lord's doing. God's sovereign over all things. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this. All for all you old Christians who understood that song, remember that? This is the day. I got a charismatic background coming out right there. And we used to dance, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'd sing and dance. Well, that's where it's from. That's where it's from. And it goes on. Save us. Save us. In Hebrew, that is Hosanna. And like I think Andrew shared it, he shared it in the first service, was that, and probably in the second, that Hosanna in Hebrew and in Greek and in English is the same thing, Hosanna. But when you look in the Old Testament, that is the only time that that word is used. Hosanna. Save us. We translated it here in the English Standard Version as save us. We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And see, then they added on, even the King of Israel. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Look at this. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. There's the cross. There's the cross. They don't see it. Jewish people that are not what we call Messianic Jews, who have received Christ as their Messiah, they read this psalm. They don't see it because God has blinded their eyes. But that's incredible. He's going to be rejected by his people. And he is the Messiah. He is the chosen king. He has come to save us. And then it even talks about the fact that he'll be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Wow, what a God. What a God. And then we go over to Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Remember last week when I said that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, listen, you won't believe, if you don't believe Moses, if you won't believe the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, then you're not going to believe what I say. Because all of the Old Testament scriptures point to me. They show, they point that I am the Messiah. And these were some of the verses he could have used. Listen, I am the Messiah. He was fulfilling all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And it's just a beautiful picture of who Christ is. And so what we have is these 200,000 or maybe more people lining the streets, and they're all excited about Jesus coming. What they're doing is they're singing this Psalm 118, parts of it, to proclaim, listen, our Savior is here. And they have palm branches that they're throwing down. The palm branches represented Jewish nationalism, okay? You know, like, hey, we're American. Well, hey, we're Jews, and they have palm branches. And also it symbolized that it would be victory over their enemies, which you can see how the two tie together. Also, now we would say that the palm branches represent joy and also salvation. So that's a picture of these palm branches being waved and thrown down. And then as we continue on, that we see people took their coats off and they threw them down. What was that all about? Well, it would be similar to us when we roll out the red carpet for someone. That's what they were doing. They're just rolling out the red carpet. You're our king. We submit to you. And so they're rolling out the red carpet as they're throwing their coats down, and Jesus is coming through on the donkey's colt. And they're crying out, Hosanna, save us now, save us now. What was that all about? Well, they wanted someone to save them from Roman oppression. That's what it was about. You see, when you look at this in the scheme of things, what Jesus had just done previous to this was he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty impressive, right? Even today, that'd be impressive. And so what happened was he had 3 years of ministry where all kinds of miracles were happening, as John says, in chapter 20, listen, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it, okay? So Jesus had done all these things, and so the Jews are all excited. He just raised the dead, man. This is our Messiah. Yeah, he's going to deliver us from the Romans. Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Israel's here. They're all excited because they're thinking the end of their Roman oppression is coming. Yet they didn't want a king. What they wanted was someone to make their life easier. That's what they wanted. They wanted someone to cause them to be on the top instead of on the bottom. Somebody to make every day a lot nicer because life was rough. And the reason I say that is because many of their hearts were probably revealed less than a week later. Because what we find is this. Probably some who were in that crowd crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, less than 5 days later were also crying out from the same mouth, crucify him, crucify him. You see, they wanted Jesus for what he would do for them, not for who he was, their king. Don't we do that today? We want King Jesus to make our lives easier, to give us comfortable lives. You know, my marriage is kind of messed up, so I want him to make my marriage better. And my finances aren't so good, so I want him to kind of help my finances. And, you know, I'm kind of looking for a life mate, so I guess if I'm a Christian, I should look for Christians. And, you know, okay. Or I'm sick, and I've had this illness, and I want him to heal me. And God can do all those things. But you see, we're coming to him for his hands, for what he'll do for us, not for who he is. And so what happens is that we see this picture of people coming and loudly acclaiming Christ if they simply believe that he will satisfy their selfish desires. I want what you're going to do for me, Jesus. And it's primarily not necessarily in eternity, but you know, here and now, the best life now. You know, if this is the best life now, this is bad news. This is not good news to me. I want it to be so much better than this. But you see, what happens is that we're so self-centered in even our pursuit of Christ. You know, instead of approaching Him, the King of all eternity, with humility, with brokenness, with delight, we have a tendency to approach Him in pride, in self-reliance, and out of duty, not delight. Oh, that's what Christians got to do. You know, it's pretty much, hey, Jesus, I need you to do something for me. You know, this is my own confession. I find it in my own prayer. It's like, hey, Jesus, need to get some of these things done. And you're a little behind schedule. I've been praying about this for how many years now? Just saying, it's my own heart. I looked at it. I said, you know, God, I look at my prayer. I use this term very carefully, but it was the only term I could use for my black heart. Sometimes I treat Jesus like my divine slave rather than my holy King. You know? What about your hearts? Who is this King? Who is this Jesus of ours? There's never been, nor will there ever be, a King so great, so supreme, so magnificent, so glorious, so powerful, so wise, so loving, so kind, so merciful, so gracious as King Jesus. Take a look at God's Word. Boy, you know, I think of coronations and stuff. You know, and some of you people were into the Princess Di thing. I wasn't, but, you know, some people are. And you watch that, and you see, you know, the English people doing their whole king thing that we as Americans don't understand, right? And it's on TV, and it's all this glorious stuff. That is nothing compared to what's coming in heaven. Amen? That's nothing compared to what's coming in heaven. Take a look. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches. That's interesting, isn't it? With palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is a coronation. What a sight that will be. What a sight that will be. And then in Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus, our King Jesus. And in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, and you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is King Jesus. That is our King. He is your King. That's who he knows us by name. And this great King lovingly shed those royal robes and put on this common flesh in the incarnation. The God of the universe comes and becomes man. And then he goes and he lives this perfect sinless life and goes to the cross, pays a debt that was not his. Why? So commoners like us could become royalty, become the children of God. Because of the grace of God, because of the kindness of this great King. What a Savior. What a God. They call this the triumphal entry. You know, when you're reading your Bible and you read that and it goes triumphal entry and you think, well, I know where this is leading. I don't know how triumphal it is. It is absolutely triumphal, isn't it? I mean, like Andrew said, you struggle because you understand the weight of this week, and you go, boy, that's my sin that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross. And yet the glorious victory that it was for us as believers, it's the triumphal entry of our King who, on this particular event, triggered those things that would cause his voluntary, gracious, divinely planned sacrifice on the cross that he joyfully went to for you and I. That's your King. And this King of Kings is alive today. And he is seated in the highest place right now. He is presiding from heaven over all of creation, visible and invisible, of all people, of all nations, of all rulers. Every ruler that is ruling in the world today was placed there by God, is what the Word of God says. And he rules all of them. And someday he's coming back again in all his glory and might and will establish his kingdom for all eternity. That's our King Jesus. That's our King Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. And as I said, we as Americans, we don't get it. What does it look like to submit to a king? Hey, he's not my king. I didn't vote for him. We some of you people got that little right there, huh? But that's how we live. You know, we're Americans. We don't understand what it means to have a king and submit to him, right? We don't get that. But he's our King. And this glorious King Jesus deserves more from his people than simply verbal acknowledgement that he's our King. Because that's what the people were doing there, weren't they? Oh, it's King Jesus. He's our Messiah. I got to get my stuff from him. I got to have a happy life and make sure I got my eternity covered and, you know, all the other good stuff that I add to it. And that's it. I'll just say it verbally. It won't affect me. I don't want it to change my life. But this King, this glorious, wonderful King, deserves more than simply verbal acclamation. Although he deserves that. So what does the Scripture say? Luke chapter 9, 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Steve preached about 2 weeks ago. This glorious King says, if you would be in my kingdom, deny yourself, pick up your cross and daily follow me. And in 1 Samuel 15, 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than just singing Hosanna. If we were to put it in the context of the section of Scripture we read today, live a life that honors him. He's a King. And in Matthew 11, 29, I love this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, that's why we rejoice in this King. Because he's a loving King. He's a kind King. He's a King who died for us. And he says, listen, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Live a way that brings me honor and glory. And my yoke isn't heavy. You know, we read those first things, deny yourself. We go, oh man, I can't do that. That's really hard. Well, in our own flesh, we can't. But God's Spirit can enable us. And he says, listen, put on my yoke. Put on my yoke. It's easy. It's light. Follow me. Receive the gift of salvation. And then, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Saying, look beyond here. This isn't your best life now, okay? This is not it. It's coming in this great and glorious kingdom of Jesus in his presence. The King of all glory. King Jesus deserves hearts that trustingly relinquish authority to Him over all areas of our lives. Why? Because He's the King. He's a King. He's our King. And you know, when we run into something where we say, boy, I don't know if I should do that or not, we read the King's words, His declarations in the Word of God. And so we determine, am I going to do this or not? Or am I going to desire and strive to do this or not? We say, what does the King say? And we read it, we say, okay, that's my King's wishes. That's my King's wishes. He's my King. And He's King over our finances. What should we do with our finances? How should we handle it? You know what? He's King, they're His. What about our schedule? Hey, listen, if the King calls you to come into His court, you go, right? You don't have an option. Why? Because He's the King. And the King tells you. So when we look at our schedule, what's the King say? How should we arrange our schedule? You know, we have a tendency to say, you know what? I'm going to arrange the King around my schedule, right? When it works out for me, then I'll... Well, what about instead of that saying, you know, you're King Jesus. Is this what you want? Because I'll do it. I'll arrange around you. You know, if the King of England calls any of his subjects or queen or whatever it is, they change their schedule to make it happen. And King Jesus is this glorious King. So he is sovereign and King over all areas. We need to relinquish that to Him. All authority over our finances, over our time, over who we marry, the things in life that are clearly our King has declared in His Word. A people who live daily in joyful submission to this King. And like I said, it's joyful. Why? Because of the type of King He is. He's not this selfish King who just wants His way and that's it. He's a loving King who came and died for us. And He continually pours out Himself for us through giving us blessings and transforming us into the image of Christ. You see the glory of this King. And so we see all that He is, all that Jesus is. And now this King of ours, we delightfully submit to Him because we know who He is. He's not a harsh King. He's not a harsh King. He's this loving sovereign. Loving sovereign. Who causes all things to work together for your good. Isn't that incredible? Is there any other King that we could say that about? No. This is the King who calls us to submit to His authority, to worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped, because He's saying, you know what, I'm working all things for your good, Dan. What a Savior, what a friend, what a King. And because of who He is, nothing is impossible for Him to do that would be best for me. Nothing. And so this King calls us to submit to His authority. Because He is working all things for our good and for His ends, what He wants to accomplish. None of this is out of control. This world, we look at it, we go, oh boy, you know, we shake our heads. What's going to happen? Listen, I'm trusting God. You know, trust the headlines. I'm going to trust God that He is still sovereign over the entire world and He has a plan and He's bringing it to the end, the exact end that He wants it to come to in the exact moment that He wants to do that. Why? Because He's King. Jesus, the universal King. And He is guiding all of life to His purposes and His ends. For what? For the glory of God. That when it's all said and done and Jesus comes back and says it's closing time and we're standing at this place that we read about in Revelations, you know what happens? God's glorified and worshiped. That's our King. Wow. And this great King, Jesus, calls you and says, you know what? Would you please let me replace your weakness with my strength? You know that whole denying yourself and stuff? Boy, he says, listen, let me give you the strength to do that. Put on my yoke. I'll strengthen you. Would you let Him take your weaknesses and give you His strength? He says, I'm king of the universe. Would you take your fears and would you let me give you hope? What are your fears today? What's going to happen tomorrow in this world? I don't know. I know a king who does, and he's in control. What's going to happen in my life? Will I ever be healed of this? Will I struggle with this my whole life? Who will I marry? Will I ever get married? What about this? What about all our fears? And he says, you know what? Give them to me. Give me your fears, and I'll give you hope. This king says, give me your foolishness, and I'll give you wisdom. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him simply ask, and God will give it to him. He says, you know, give me your foolishness. Do the best. You know, when I think of foolishness, sometimes I think of our budget. You know, we're going to vote on it today. And it's a man's best attempt, right? And we just say, God, would you take that foolishness and cause it to be spent wisely so that your name would be proclaimed. Take some of our foolish decisions, God, and make them wise. Help us, God. And this glorious king says, you know what? Give me your temporal priorities. Give me your temporal priorities, and I'll exchange them for eternal ones. It's not about your best life now. That's coming. And he says, you know, let me do that for you. I'm the king of glory. I'm the king of the universe. Let me change those priorities that you have. Instead of them being so earthly bound and temporally focused, let me have you focus on things that are unseen, that are eternal, that'll matter. Let me give you those values as more important than the others. Not excluding the others, but more important than the others. And you watch as I, the king of all glory, starts working. That's the king we have. That's your king. That's my king. That's Jesus. And he deserves a people that would love him the way a king like this deserves to be loved. And honor him the way a king like this deserves to be honored. To respect him the way a king like this deserves to be respected. And to submit to him in all things the way a king like this deserves to be submitted to. That's our Jesus. Isn't he glorious? Isn't he wonderful? And he's our king. And we can't get past that. I think sometimes we can be irreverent in the church today. Yeah. But the bottom line is he's our glorious king, seated in the highest place. And sometimes when I pray now, I've got to imagine him in that place. So I come to him with the right heart attitude. And we have this blessed time plan today where we're just going to meditate upon what the Spirit of God would be working in our hearts because of this message. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I found a verse that you don't have to read it. It's just, it kind of helped me as I was worshiping this week to put things in perspective. And we're just going to say, Lord Jesus, you're our King. Help us to remember that. Help us to respond to that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in awe. You are the King of glory, seated in the highest place. You are sovereign over all things, visible and invisible, and even now all creation worships you, and yet you call us friends. You know every detail about our lives, and you are working all things together for our good. Lord, would you sink that deep into our hearts of who you are? God, forgive us the way we sometimes treat you as our divine slave. Forgive us, God. And birth in us, God, this heart that understands who you really are and serve you in a way that is out of delight and joy for who you are. We pray these things in the precious and beautiful and glorious and name above all names, and his name is Jesus, as we continue to silently just meditate. So Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts now? Open up our eyes to areas that we need to repent of. And grant us the grace and the mercy to walk in a way that your great kingship deserves.